Kindly take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to be reading verses 12 through 17, although tonight we're only going to look at verses 12 and 13. Those of you that have been here on a regular basis know that we don't rush through. We take our time, and we want to make sure that we cover some things without going overboard, but we try to cover things so that we leave nothing important out. Tonight we're going to talk about a new church, Pergamum. Pergamum. And the thing that we learn about Pergamum, as we'll get into God's Word, especially next week, it was the church that compromised. The church that compromised. And it is a message that every church that names the name of Jesus Christ needs to hear today, because compromising is something that is very big in the world today, and it is something that you and I can do if we are not careful. But before we look at verses 12 and 13, let me share a few thoughts with you in the way of introduction. We live in a world that says there are no spiritual absolutes. They say you cannot have any spiritual absolutes. They do not exist. Therefore, they say that what I believe is good for me, but it may not be good for you. And what you believe may be good for you, but it may not be good for me. Therefore, it seems that many people have no problem with compromising what they believe. But we understand from God's Word that there are spiritual absolutes. Would there be an amen? Amen. There are spiritual absolutes. Spiritual absolutes which honor God. Down through the centuries, there have been many people who have said in so many ways to believers, loosen up, don't take your faith so seriously, live a little, compromise your beliefs, fit in, be one with us, as if to compromise really is no big thing. These next few weeks, we're going to look at the church in Pergamum that sadly did compromise. And we're not told exactly the people who did compromise. We are just told that there were people within this local church who compromised. And because they compromised, it brought the attention of the Lord down upon them. And you and I both know that when we do things that are against the Lord Jesus Christ, it terribly breaks His heart. You know, when you and I did things against our parents and we knew that they loved us and we were found to have done something that hurt them, it broke their hearts. And we may have not been able to understand that until we ourselves became parents. And as we taught our kids and our children did things that were wrong, it broke our hearts. We must never forget that our God, our Heavenly Father, has a heart that breaks when His children sin against Him. And so these next few weeks, we're going to look at this church, Pergamum, and we're going to understand what they did, which broke the heart of God. But before we look at the negative, we're going to look at the positive. And so look with me, please. First of all, I'm going to read all the verses 12 through 17 of Revelation chapter 2, and then we'll come back and look at verses 12 and 13. To the angel of the church in Pergamum, write, these are the words of Him who has the sharp, double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. That's why Joyce picked the song, "There's a New Name Written Down in Glory." And we're going to talk about that next week. But as we think of this church in Pergamum, let me share with you the historical background, as we've done both with Ephesus and with Smyrna. Because as we look at what the city was like in which these Christians lived, we can begin to understand the deep pressures that were put upon them to compromise their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, Pergamum, from the Greek, literally means citadel. Citadel. And this Greek word also is the origin of our word parchment, a writing material that became the preferential surface on which they wrote their history. In their history, it is preponderant because they had a library where they had 200,000 volumes. This was a society that was very literate. They prided themselves on their education. It was second only in size and importance to the library in Alexandria, Egypt. Secondly, Pergamum, or modern Bergama, as it is now known, was built on a 1,000-foot tall hill in a broad, fertile plain 20 miles from the Aegean Sea. For many years, it had been its own kingdom, but then it became Rome's possession in 133 BC, and for 250 years, it was the capital of the Roman province of Asia Minor. So we're talking about a major city that was a game player in the Roman Empire. Thirdly, the city was a blend of political power, pagan worship, and academic sophistication. Within this city, Greek philosophy pervaded everything about it. It was known for its famous medical schools. Among the many false gods worshipped there was the god who was called the God of Healing. And you'll gasp at this. One of the prescriptions that people came from all over the world to have written just for them was to go into the temple of this false god and lie on the floor and have multiple snakes crawl all over them so that healing power was infused upon their bodies and they supposedly would rise up and be healed. So thousands of people from around the world came to see this God of healing. The medical sign for the snake, he's known as a snake god. And so the sign for the medical profession today, the snake, was begun back in this city of Pergamum. They also had a god that was known as the god of drunkenness. So you could go into the city of Pergamum, tie one on, have a great time, and you would be called worshiping your God. Can you imagine? Also, Pergamum was the first city to build a temple to Caesar in 29 BC. It became the capital of the cult to Caesar worship. So in this city of many, many thousands of people, Greek culture prevailed. And of course, one of the great gods that was there was Zeus, the king of the gods and men. And so within this pagan cesspool of false gods and degradation, Almighty God planted his church. And that's just like our God. Though the place be horrible, though the place have no spiritual light whatsoever, God plants his people whereby they might have an influence upon the people. They hear of Jesus Christ and they have their sins forgiven and their lives turned around and society turned around as well. But I want you to think with me, please, in the way of application tonight. Can you imagine that back in that day in Pergamum in the first century AD, they saw all the fine buildings. They saw the medical schools. They had this great library. They had their religion. And they thought that probably compared to many other people, they were the upper crust. Because they had that which was great, that which was beautiful, that which spoke of knowledge. And yet, they were so, so far away from God. I sometimes wonder if we who live in America think because of our beautiful architecture, our finely manicured lawns and parks, our technological advances, and our gracious living, have we forgotten that we also live in the midst of spiritual depravity? We do live in spiritual depravity. The rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ today as mankind's only redeemer by the majority of the earth's people points to the fact that mankind is very comfortable with living life the way they please, establishing their own rules for dealing with God. Leave him alone or do as I please, not as he wills. They pick out what is truth and they leave out what they say isn't. As I thought of our world today and how they look at that which is outside and say everything is fine, everything is beautiful, but they don't look within and they don't look up to God, I'm reminded of what Solomon said in Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof leads to what? To death, to destruction. Sadly, the overwhelming majority of those living in this city of Pergamum has chosen the wrong way. The Lord Jesus said in John 3:19, this is the verdict, light, referring to himself. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. Dear people, we must never forget that as wonderful as our life is today, as beautiful as things are today, as wonderful as advances are today in our world, we live in a pagan society. We do. And we need to realize that for many people, God is absolutely forgotten. He has no place in their thoughts, no place in their life. He does not matter to them. This spiritual depravity is a very difficult thing to put our hands around in a way. But God says, child of God, spiritually speaking, you need to put your hands around this life of spiritual depravity by remembering this. You are salt. You are light in a world that is perverse. Let me read what Jesus said in Matthew 5:13-16. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it out on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. And so the Lord, once again, as he looks down upon his people on the earth and he comes to the city of Pergamum, he realizes that they are to be salt and light in a world that is decaying, a world that has left him out of their minds, out of their thoughts, out of their intentions. They are on their way to hell. And to them, the only one in the world that has authority is this country, this powerhouse, which is Rome. But interestingly, the very first thing that the Lord Jesus says to these people in verse 12 is that he alone possesses ultimate authority and judgment. Look with me again at verse 12. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword. Now, before we look at that double-edged sword statement, may I remind us once again that the Lord writes to the pastor or the elder of this church. And we ask why. Why does he continue to write to the pastor or the elder of each of these local churches? The reason is simple and yet profound. The pastor or elder of each of these churches, just as the pastor or elder in his church today, have been called by God to fulfill a certain responsibility of leading his people back to him as they proclaim his word and lead a clear life. Every child of God has a responsibility to the Lord. We are all accountable to God. Every child of God is accountable to Him. But we who are leaders in God's church have a higher accountability to Him. And so as I say that, may I ask you to do something for us on your pastoral staff. Those of you who make this your church home, and others of you who graciously come to be with us every Sunday night who belong to another church, please pray for your pastoral staff. Please pray for us whom God has called and put in a place of leadership. Some people think because you're God's man or God's woman, you do not have temptation. That is so far untrue. Every person, every child of God is tempted by the enemy to defeat us, to lead us to compromise. And so as God calls His people to lead, He wants us to realize this is serious. And I would say to you, please pray for your leaders. Please pray for everyone in pastoral leadership in your church, in TFB here. We desperately need your prayers. And as he writes to the church in Pergamum, he wants the dear man in leadership there to realize, you are accountable to me. Before anyone else, you are accountable to me. But now let's look back to that symbol of Rome's authority and judgment. People feared the power and authority of Rome. When the Roman government spoke and handed down a judgment, you couldn't quibble about it. You couldn't say, hey, I think it needs to be changed. What they said was done. It was in stone. And if the sword of Rome came against you, you had no recourse whatsoever. So the people in the Roman Empire began to think that the only one who had a power, the only one who had authority, was man in the place of Roman government. But God wanted these dear people in Pergamum to understand that He alone was the sovereign of power and authority on the face of the earth. How more powerful is He than Rome? Rome was fallible. God is infallible. Rome was prone to prejudice. God was absolutely just in all of His dealings. Rome's sword was sharp, but God's was double-edged, meaning that ultimate authority and judgment belonged only to Him. One day, when all of this is brought together and the Lord Jesus Christ has come to earth, and after He has reigned for 1,000 years, we have the great white throne judgment, which is for non-believers only. All those who have rejected Jesus Christ, all those who have rejected the Word of God from the beginning of time to the end of time, will realize they cannot call out to any other government, any other person. What God says is final. He is the Lord over all. Our world doesn't realize that. They have completely thrown that away. But one day, not only does the Lord Jesus Christ have ultimate power over life and death, but this double-edged sword represents His future separation of believers from unbelievers. And only those who have a personal relationship with God through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, can enjoy the eternal rewards that He has prepared for them in His kingdom. When the Lord was on the earth ministering to the people before He went to the cross, He said this in Matthew 10:28. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. That is a powerful passage of Scripture. Rome had authority. God has all authority. Rome had a powerful sword, but it paled in comparison to the double-edged sword of the authority and power of Almighty God. Now we ask the question, why did the Lord Jesus need to bring these things to the remembrance of the church in Pergamum? Well, there's a particular answer These words were given because these dear people needed to be reminded on a regular basis that how they lived their lives were important to him. That the person that they were first of all to please was him. Not their spouses, not their families, not those they worked with, not friends, not government, not Rome, but him. And as we get into our message next week, these thoughts will even become more clear. But I have a question for us tonight. Do we realize tonight our first allegiance is to Almighty God? Our first allegiance is to Almighty God. Now, next week, when we begin to look at why they compromised, with whom they may have compromised, we can begin to ask ourselves, to save a relationship, to keep peace in the family, to not do something at work so we don't stir feathers, are we willing to compromise our testimony for Christ just to keep things calm? Or are we, through the power of the Holy Spirit, in as gracious a way as we possibly can, will we seek to not compromise and to stand true to the Lord Jesus Christ? God calls us to faithfulness. He calls us not to compromise. And so as he talks to these people about his double-edged sword, he wants them to realize how you live matters to me. How you live plays a big part in the world, whether or not people realize who I am and what I've done for them and how I want them to become a part of my family. So, dear people in Pergamum, realize how you live is important to me, and how we live is important to him. But then secondly, the Lord realizes that where they are living is extremely difficult, and that Satan has a stranglehold on the people in the city of Pergamum. For in verse 13, the Lord Jesus said, I know where you live, notice, where Satan has his throne. Isn't that an interesting statement? This is from the Lord. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. These dear believers in the Lord Jesus Christ were surrounded by the worship of idols and of the Roman emperor. They needed to realize, as we need to realize today, that any form of idolatry is from Satan. Do we realize that? Any form of idolatry is from Satan. Now, today the idols around us are different than those in Pergamum, but the outcome is the same. Well, you say, what might be the idols that are in our world today? Let me name just a few. How about the good life and all that we can consume? That's what people live for. They forget about God. They think about the good life. They build on that. That's an idol. How about sex of any kind? It doesn't matter what the Bible has to say about our bodies and about marriage. If I want to have illicit sex, I will have it. It's my choice. What about knowledge? Especially that which says that God doesn't exist. Do you realize that we can go into any major university in the United States today, and there are countless books in the bookstore and in the library that would tell us in no uncertain terms, God does not exist. You owe no allegiance to him. I know. I've been in some of these bookstores. I was aghast at what I saw. And then other people worship government. They say, well, whatever the government says, we do. I don't think about it. I put my vote in their hands. They'll do it for me. Really? What this says to us, that mankind says that abundant living and the pursuit of abundant living is entirely in their hands. They call the shots. They say that they shouldn't have to live without any restraints. They should be able to enjoy whatever they want. They say that the knowledge we have, it's what brings fulfillment to us. I don't need this thing that you call the Bible. It's archaic. It has no use for today. Don't bother me with it. And the dictates of human leaders, that's what I'll bank on. That's how I know that I'm going to come to a place where our world lives in world peace. I ask the question, when we think of all this, where do all of these self-centered thoughts and ideologies come from? They came from the same one who inflicted the people in Pergamum. They came from Satan himself. You say, Raj, you really believe that? Yes, I do. An idol is anything that takes the place of God in one's life. God's not to be second, he's not to be third, he's to be first. So when we look at all of these things that our world rushes after, that our world makes the preeminent thing that they search for, we ask these questions. Where's the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of this? Where's the surrender of their life to his will? Where's the acknowledgement that we were created for his pleasure, not our own? Where is the honor for the word of God in society today? The answer is the same with all four questions. It is woefully absent, woefully absent. It is clear then that the truths pertaining to Almighty God, to his authoritative, perfect word, to the absolute worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, is being pushed away further from the conscience of mankind today so that we do not have any contact with him. He is not needed. May I share with you, in 2014, we live in a pagan society that worships a host of idols. Therefore, what God was saying to the people in Pergamum, he says to you and me today. It is important how they lived. It's important how we live. Because if we do not point to the Lord Jesus Christ and be salt and light in the city, in society in which we live, how will they ever come to know who he is? You know, dear people, we are living in a critical time frame. Our Bibles tell us that Jesus is coming again. Do we believe that? He is coming again. Non-believers need to be born again. God's church desperately needs to be revived. I have my devotions every day, and I use different translations to read from God's word just to kind of keep me fresh. And several weeks ago, I came across 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2 from the Message paraphrase, and it just spoke powerfully to me. And from the Message paraphrase, it shares why I preach the way I preach. Paul says this to Timothy. I can't impress this on you too strongly. God is looking over your shoulder. Christ himself is the judge, with a final say on everyone living and dead. He is about to break into the open with his rule. So proclaim the message with intensity. Keep on your watch. Challenge, warn, and urge your people. Don't ever quit. Keep it simple. And as I read that, I thought, that's it, Lord Jesus. That's why I preach the way I do. Jesus is coming again. The world is dying. They're worshiping idols. They need Christ. And we as God's people need to be revived. If you can't be passionate about the Word of God, what can you be passionate about? I don't know. Don't ever quit. Keep it simple. And I thought, wow, Lord Jesus, that says it all. But then thirdly, I want to get back to verse 13 again, because here the Lord Jesus commends these dear people for their faithfulness to him and his word. Look at verse 13 again. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Now notice, please. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Our Lord's commendation to these dear people is twofold. First of all, again, he knew where they were living in Satan's domain. Social and political pressure was being put upon the people in Pergamum that followed Jesus Christ to conform to the worldly way of living, to compromise their thoughts so that they would not do what God wanted them to do. Over the internet yesterday came the story of a little boy. I believe he was in the fifth grade. And during school, during open time, where the children were supposed to be able to read whatever they wanted to read, this precious little guy took out his Bible, put it on his desk, and began to read. His teacher reprimanded him, "Put it away, you don't read that." He didn't do it. The teacher did it again. The teacher did it again. The boy was dismissed. Well, the family took it up with the school. May I share with you that across America today, that little children, high school students, and others who at free time want to read the Word of God are not allowed to read the Word of God today in the United States of America? You see, the world is trying to put pressure on us to conform to their mold so that we compromise what God says we must do and live. So the Lord Jesus said to the believers in Pergamum, "I know the pressure that's on you. I know all that they're asking you to do. I commend you for not knuckling under their pressure." But more than not knuckling under their pressure, in the midst of extreme persecution, they wouldn't denounce the name of Jesus Christ. And then he brings up a man by the name of Antipas. Now, we're not sure, but we believe from church history that Antipas was the pastor of the church at Pergamum. How was he put to death? He was put inside of a brass bowl and slowly roasted to death. That's how this dear man died for his faith in Christ. As they saw their pastor, their brother in Christ, being roasted because he wouldn't renounce his faith in Christ, realizing that it could happen to them, they remained faithful. They remained faithful. You know, I get many things following the persecuted church. And I got a picture from a dear brother back in Kentucky showing a dear believer in Christ in a Middle Eastern country who was being hung for his faith in Christ. It showed him on a stand. The noose was around his neck. He had the biggest smile on his face I think I've ever seen. He knew that in a moment his life was going to be gone. The next picture, the box is gone. He is dangling. He has died for his faith in Christ. And the question that went back and forth is, what must those who put him to death thought that when he died committing himself into God's hands with a smile on his face? This is 2014, dear people. So pressure not only was put on the church in Pergamum back at the end of the first century, pressure is being put on the church today to conform. But the Lord Jesus commended them. You were faithful. You were faithful. And he says to you and me today, be faithful. Be faithful. We use the word martyr as from the word witness, but so many thousands were being put to death for their faith in Christ that the word martyr was the word that was used, signifying this dear brother, this dear sister died for their faith in Christ as a martyr, as a witness for Jesus, because they wouldn't renounce him. And so these are the people that the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to in the city of Pergamum. Now, what else do we know about this man Antipas? We don't know much else. We just know this one thing. He didn't compromise his faith in order to save himself. He wanted to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, how can we be faithful? How can we be faithful to Christ when the world squeezes us, tries to squeeze us into its own mold, so we forget about the Word of God? We forget about Jesus Christ. We forget about our faith in Him. What do we do so that we don't get strangled? We stay close to Jesus. We sink our lives into His Word. Prayer literally becomes a big factor in our lives on a regular basis, a daily basis. We depend upon the Holy Spirit at all times. Without the Holy Spirit, none of us have power. None of us have strength. None of us have wisdom. None of us have anything that we need to be faithful. But with Him, we can be faithful. And then we need to do what we are doing here tonight. We need to continually be amongst God's family. Because together we strengthen one another. We look at one another. We're encouraged by one another. We realize that we're just not alone. Remember Elijah? He said, "Lord, I alone have remained faithful to You." And the Lord said, "No, Elijah. There's 700 who have not bowed their knees to Baal." He wasn't alone. You and I are not alone. And being together is not only the best way to combat spiritual compromise, it's the only way. Staying close to Christ, His Word, prayer, depending on the Holy Spirit, fellowshipping together. There's no other way to stay faithful to the Lord, but to stay close to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look into Your Word in the book of Revelation, especially these three chapters, these are very, very heavy chapters. They describe the difficult life that Your children were living, our brothers and sisters in Christ were living, as they sought to be faithful witnesses for You. And Lord, we just look all around us. We see what's happening in the world. We see what's happening in our own country. We see where freedoms that we had for so many years are being taken away. We see that the world is closing in. And Heavenly Father, You want us to remain strong in You, and we want to remain strong in You. Help us, dear Lord, not to be fearful. Help us to cultivate faith as we do those things that we've talked about tonight, staying close to You. Thank You that You never leave us. You never turn Your back on us. You never drop us. You are always there for us. We give You praise, Father. We thank You now in Jesus' name. And these things we pray. Amen.